new study, and it's called Our Devotional Life, okay? And we're going to be looking into our devotional life. And then from there, it's going to go into our life of worship, both corporately and individually. But I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 145. And as you're opening, I'd like to thank Pastor Andrew for his series that he just finished and for educating us about the dangers of critical race theory. I don't know if any of you saw California attempting to pass a bill to pay reparations to black people, and it's gaining lots of strength there. A state that has no money to begin with, but anyhow, that's a story for another night. But lots of things happening. An article written, I believe it was in the New York Times, about the shooting and people turning to God because of the, you know, saying they're turning to God, and how this man shot down people turning to God, and how, you know, there is no God. It's foolishness. And America has been a wicked country since Christopher Columbus landed here. So, you know, it's out there. It's everywhere. You know, it's everywhere. So, but this man makes probably a pretty good living in this wicked country. So, anyway, don't get me started. Psalm 145, Our Devotional Life. So, I'm hoping tonight to set a foundation to build upon, to help us have a better devotional life and devotions with meaning, with purpose, and with fruit. And I'm sure sometimes this happens to you, it happens to me, and well, I guess just because it happens to me doesn't mean it has to happen to you. But sometimes you do your devotions and you get up and you kind of don't remember what you did your devotions about, you know, and that should not happen, and but it does. So we'll talk about those things. Follow with me as I read Psalm 145, please. David's Psalm of Praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I have a handwritten note in the side of my Bible that says, this is part of parenting. Okay? You know, praising God in front of your generation, in front of the next generation, you know, and passing that on. And I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of thy glory, of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. What a wonderful psalm of praise that is, as David just wants to praise God wherever he is, okay? And we want, you know, we start each Wednesday night with a gospel encounter. And just think of coming out of a fresh meeting with God in your devotions and being filled with praise and then being able to utter that praise to people you come in contact with. So the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, now don't panic, all right, we're not getting reformed, but this is a great question, okay? It says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, a lot of times we think about enjoying God when we get to heaven. But when should we be enjoying God? Now. Glorifying him and enjoying him. So man was created to have unbroken fellowship and communion with God. Adam and Eve enjoyed that fellowship for a time. What was it like for them to walk and to talk with God? Just think about this. One day, Adam is not here, and then suddenly, he's here. God creates him out of the dust of the earth. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul, and Adam automatically, when he came to with full knowledge. I mean, that's, we can't fathom that. But, and then Adam, a couple days later, took a little nap. He fell asleep and Eve was created. Same thing. She's created with full knowledge. And for a time, they had fellowship with God. Unhindered fellowship with God. What was that like? To walk with your Creator and to talk with Him. But sadly, of course, sin entered the world through Adam, and that fellowship with God was broken. Forever banned from Eden, and now the ugliness of sin stands between God and His creation. Of course, God put the cherubim with the flaming sword to guard the way into Eden. What was it like? Did Adam and Eve stay close? Did they go far away? What was it like when they walked by that guard and thought about paradise lost, you know? And now, of course, their life was very different. Now the way to God is through sacrifice, as seen by God covering our first parents' nakedness with animal skins. But the blood of animals, as we read in Hebrews, could never take away our sin. Therefore, God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And that carries the idea of His wrath against our sin was appeased, and reconciliation with God can now be ours if we place our faith and trust in the finished work of the cross. Look at 2 Corinthians with me tonight. We got a lot of scripture to look at. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or how, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now isn't it wonderful that the sin that separated us from God, we can now be reconciled to God. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his becoming sin for us, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God. That imputation, okay? Our sin to Christ, his righteousness to us. Because of that, we are reconciled. So two parties who were once at odds and opposed to each other are now reconciled, brought together because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reconciliation that we have is also a ministry that we have, that we should go out and spread the news that, you know something, friends? As Rich said to one of the workers, let me tell you, you're not good enough to go to heaven. You know, that sin has separated us from God. And, you know, we hear a lot of people talk about God and when people come to dying, they want God then, and, you know, but they don't want him any other time. And we have to tell them that we're enemies with God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are God's enemy. But you can be reconciled. We can enjoy unbroken fellowship with God because of the finished work of our faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews 3. Hebrews, toward the back of your Bible. Only men made coffee in the Bible. Hebrews. She doesn't brew. She brews. There's no she brews. There's Hebrews. Somebody hadn't heard my joke before, so that's good. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 5. And Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken hereafter. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if we will hear his voice, hold on 1 second. I am supposed to be, even though I wrote 3 here, it's supposed to be chapter 2. Chapter 2. I didn't think that sounded familiar. Let me change this in my notes. 2. Hebrews 2, starting at verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But once in a certain place testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, or it was fitting, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto the brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, or it was necessary, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to aid them that are tempted. So this is talking about why Jesus became a man. He became a man. He was made a little lower than the angels. He wasn't made an angel. He was made a little lower than the angels. He was made like unto us and like unto his brethren, the Jewish people, that he could be a faithful high priest and offer sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself to God, so that we could be what? Reconciled. Okay? Chapter 4, you're familiar with this verse, but verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, what does it say? Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now friends, in the Jewish economy, in the time when the tabernacle and the temple were standing, only the tribe of Levi could be the priest. And in that family line, a particular line, the line of Aaron, could only be the high priest. And the only people that had access to the temple, the holy place, was the priest. You and I, the closest we could get was, you know, the court of men or the court of women, court of Gentiles. And our sacrifice was taken by the priest inside. But because the Lord Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a different order, he's our high priest. You and I are what? All priests. We can offer sacrifices to God. You and I can come to the holy place. You and I can come boldly to the throne and offer God sacrifices of praise and gifts of praise and fellowship with God. If we would have stepped foot into the tabernacle or the temple and not been of the right tribe, we would have been dead. But think of this. We have access to God that the vast majority, 11 of the 12 tribes, didn't have. We have access to God. Do you take advantage of that access? When you enter into your devotional time, are you boldly entering into the very throne room of God? Do you realize when you open this book, who is speaking to you? The God who is on the throne. And he wants us there. That thought alone should change our devotional life. Because of Adam, we lost fellowship with God. But because of Christ, we can boldly enter the very throne room of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, in Adam all what? Die. But in Christ all shall be made alive. So because of what the Lord Jesus did and bringing about reconciliation, not only are we reconciled to God, but we have direct access to the very throne of God. Now let me say something. On earth, what represented the throne of God? The Holy of Holies. What was torn in two? The veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. You and I, because of our high priest, have access to God because of his one-time sacrifice. Are we taking advantage of that? Is that what our devotional life is like, or are we cruising in and cruising out? You know, come in, run in, hi, how you doing, and run out. Sometimes it seems like that. So knowing this, we can once again enjoy fellowship with God. We can walk with Him and talk with Him along life's narrow way. What hymn is that? He Lives, right? We sing it at Easter time. Do you enjoy daily fellowship with the Lord? When was the last time you entered the throne room to talk to your Heavenly Father, who is not only the Creator, but who is the King of all the universe? Is there a set-apart time each day that you purposefully meet with God? You know, you don't have to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, of course, Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is advanced in the kingdom, and it's already the Medes and the Persians, so Daniel is older, and Daniel had a pattern, and the people who were trying politically to take down Daniel, seems like things never change. People who are trying to take down Daniel said, you know, we'll never find anything against him politically. We're going to have to find something against him with his religion. So they made a decree. They made the king sign it. You know, no one can pray to anybody but you. And the king signed it, and they knew they had Daniel. So in chapter 6, verse 10, Daniel goes up to his window, which faced toward the east, faced toward Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day, just like he did before. Now, it was very specific that Daniel did that, because in Solomon's prayer of dedication to the temple, he said, if you're ever taken away captive, pray toward this place. And he did it. Of course, he got in trouble, got thrown in the lion's den, but the lions were on a hunger strike that night, and then they broke their fast the next day when all the other people were cast in. Do you have a set time that you meet with God regularly? They knew Daniel's devotional life, and it was Daniel's devotional life that got him in trouble. You know, there's nothing wrong with being regimented. You just don't be so stiff and, you know, oh, it's time to do my devotions, you know, and don't just do your devotions for devotion's sake. What do you get from these precious meetings? You know, Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, the latter part of the verse says, you know, we may cry all night, tears come in the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. You know, is that morning time with God precious for you? Our church covenant states in the third paragraph, we also engage to maintain family and secret devotions to educate our children in spiritual things. Look what Deuteronomy says in chapter 6. You're familiar with this, but when we're thinking of our devotional life, it's not just for the sake of reading the Bible, which in and of itself is a good thing. But why do we spend the time in the Bible? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them upon thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So, you ever go into a Jewish home and on the doorpost see a mezuzah? You know, and it's usually a little scroll. The Jewish people will kiss that when they walk into the house. They took things literally. And but what is so important here? Is this what you are striving to do in your devotional life? Are you, and I fear that we don't, myself included, we don't do this enough. Do you share with people in your own home about what you learned in the throne room this morning? Do you share with your kids about what you learned in the throne room? Sadly, our fellowship with God, our fellowship experience is hindered by the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 John chapter 2, our enemies. But what can be done to make these times more frequent and more meaningful? First thing we can do is put this somewhere where it won't bother you when you're doing your devotions. Don't do your devotions on your phone. Because what's going to happen with your phone? It's going to ring, it's going to buzz, somebody's going to text you, you know, some IDs thing's going to be around. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a Bible on your phone app, but you know, but who are we meeting with? What's more important, meeting with God or seeing how many people liked your latest Facebook post? You know, find a quiet time. Get alone with God. And don't worry so much about quantity as much as quality. Better to read a paragraph and really get something out of it than to check off my Bible reading in a year. What'd you read today? Well, I don't know. I'm not against reading the Bible in a year. Don't get me wrong. And there is great gain in the reading of the Bible, but we need to really work on our devotional life. So I trust that these messages over the next however long it takes will do two things. One, they will help us see the necessity of having a healthy devotional life for you and your family. I love Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And the disciples were there and they were watching Jesus pray. And then what did the disciples say? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. They went on to say, as John taught his disciples, but teach us to pray. And of course, he then gives the example. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It really should be called the disciples' prayer. I believe the Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, but that's somebody else named it long before I did. But nonetheless, teach us to pray. Communication, reading your Bible, God speaks to us. Our praying, we speak to God. And in the weeks ahead, we'll be developing this. So I hope, number one, that we'll use and we'll see the necessity of having a healthy devotional life for ourselves and our family if you have kids at home. And two, they'll help us draw closer to God. Look at James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting in verse 5. The Bible says, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy?" Does God want to share our heart? You know? "But he giveth more grace," thank the Lord, "whereof he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God," and what's the next phrase? "He will draw nigh unto thee. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up." Friends, we need to come to God humbly. We need to submit ourselves to God. We need to resist the devil and all those temptations. Resist them. Don't sit, be by your phone. Don't be by the TV. Don't be by the computer. And spend time with God. Alone. Quietly. And enjoy that time. And know in your mind that when you enter this blessed place, it's because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He allows us access. You're not in your kitchen or in your bedroom or your living room. We should be escorted up into the very throne room of God. What a blessing that will be. The word devotions only occurs once in the King James Version of the Bible. And it occurs in a very strange place, in Acts chapter 17, verse 23. And there the word means the object of your worship. It's when Paul is on Mars Hill and he sees the idol to the unknown God. Okay, just in case we miss somebody. We don't know who this God is. And Paul says, "I beheld your devotion." There, in the Greek, the word means objects of worship. But in the English, the word devotions carry the idea of an act of prayer or private worship or of quiet time with God. Later on in our study, we'll talk about our corporate worship, but now we're going to be talking more about our private time with God. You're a dad, you have the responsibility to lead your family in worship, but that does not negate your own time with God, okay? If you're here and you're a single mom raising a family, do the best you can to help your children in a family type of worship. We'll talk about these things in the days ahead. But we want to practice Deuteronomy 6, even though Deuteronomy 6 is in the Old Testament, and we're New Testament believers. There is good advice for us there. Because what are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two, you know, hinge, if you will, hang the whole law. And, you know, the first table of the law, our relationship with God, love God with all your heart. Second table of the law, our relationship with man, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to take his wife. You're not going to bear false witness against him. You're not going to lie. So these are important things that we can learn. And I'm praying and I'm hoping that through this, we can make our devotions more meaningful. Next week, we're going to look at ways that we can prepare ourselves even before we sit down to have our devotions. And I've taken and adapted some of next week's lesson from Andrew Murray's book, The Deeper Christian Life. I don't know if any of you have ever read that. If you haven't, you should. But But we need to understand some things even before we approach God. So I hope this has been a help. I hope that these messages will be a help as we move ahead and help us to develop a better relationship with God and have a better devotional life and have a desire to draw close to God. Friends, how close can we draw to God? Does God ever say, hold it, you're close enough? No. Just keep going. And what, isn't it? Notice what it says. As we draw close to God there in James, what's it say? He draws close to us. So, you know, we've been reconciled. There's nothing now that separates us. Yes, we struggle with the flesh. Yes, we struggle with the world. Yes, we struggle with the devil. But you and I have something that believers in the past didn't have. God Himself through His Spirit dwelling within us. And access to the throne of God. One day, we'll have face-to-face fellowship with God. But that will have to wait until the trumpet, which I believe Gabriel is tuning up. And I hope the Lord comes soon. So be thinking about your own devotional life. What is your devotional life like? Do you even have one? Is it consistent or is it sporadic? It may be consistent, but is it consistently good and fruitful? Or maybe it's consistently not fruitful. And again, quality is so important. But if you can take anything from tonight, remember what the Lord Jesus did when He left heaven and came to earth, put on flesh, when as our high priest He offered Himself for our sin, and He died for us, and God accepted that, we can now have reconciliation. And we can be drawn so close to God. And I hope and pray that it is your desire to get closer and closer and closer to God. Spurgeon said, the closer you get to the cross, the thinner the crowd gets. That's sad. But let's remember when we enter the throne room.